It was sometime in the last year that the Lord put on my heart the extravagance that David went through to prepare for the building of the temple. David stored up treasures upon treasures upon treasures to prepare for the building of the temple. There was so much gold in the temple, I think they actually, if you go back one chapter, which we won't, but if you go back one chapter in 1 Chronicles 22, I think it even says that there were 100,000 talents of gold. Yeah, 100,000 talents of gold. And 1,000,000 talents of silver. A talent is, of course, around 75 pounds. We're talking an immense amount of precious metals that went into building the temple. By today's prices, that's somewhere in the neighborhood of like $150 to $160 billion in just gold that went into building the temple, because David was extravagant in his offerings to the Lord. He wanted everything that he did for God to be amazing and extravagant and just so over the top, because he knew that's what God deserved. And in this chapter, what we're going to read, and there's a few other places in Chronicles that we will turn to, God willing, that talk about something else that he did that was also on his heart. David was this man after God's own heart. He wasn't a man without flaws, because he had many flaws. And the Bible is very open about it, and even he's very open about it in his Psalms and throughout. And he's very open about the struggles that he went through, but he was a man after God's own heart. And this is one of those reasons why he would be that way, what we're going to read. Because what we're about to start reading is the preparations that David did to worship. He did amazing things beyond just preparing to build a temple. He actually started something in the Old Testament which was fascinating and extravagant. And it was all centered around worship. And this is what we're going to read. Here he gathers the Levites, that priestly tribe, together. And he's going to section them off to do something. And so this is verse 5 of 1 Chronicles 23. This is what he does. 4,000 were gatekeepers. And 4,000 praised the Lord with musical instruments, which I made, says David, for giving praise. See, David knew the importance of praising the Lord in song. He was a psalmist, you remember that? He wrote a large part of the Psalms. We read them today, many of them were actually put to music. He was a worshiper at heart. When he was alone in the fields, he was oftentimes worshiping, probably just him and God and a few sheep around. No inhibitions. He could worship without anybody worry of anybody looking at him in a funny way. He just worshiped, and his worship was extravagant. And here we see the extent. He says that he's going to set aside 4,000 people to just praise the Lord with musical instruments. 4,000. It's a fascinating number. And then on top of that, he says, I built them all instruments. This is truly amazing that he did this. If you think about it, and this is my natural inclination, this is my natural engineering mind, so you'll have to just excuse it for a second. A person that's going to build 4,000 instruments. My guess, you can't build an instrument in less than an hour. Maybe you could, but I don't know what kind of instrument it would be. But let's just say he took an hour per instrument. 4,000 hours to build instruments. Even if he worked 8 hours a day, one after another, 8 hours a day, building 4,000 instruments, you know how long it would take? It would take 500 working days, day in, day out, just to build those instruments. 4,000 of them. And yet David thought it was worth it. It was necessary because music is so important to praising the Lord. He was extravagant. He was over the top. 4,000 instruments that he made. There's another place in 1 Chronicles 23, verse number 6, and verse number 7, actually. Because throughout Chronicles, there's many places which talk about David's plan. And we'll read a few of them. They're just incredible. Part of this, verse number 7, he's talking about the number of them who are going to praise the Lord. It says, so the number of them with their brethren who were instructed in the songs of the Lord, all who were skillful, was 288. Now, if you continue to read through that, the rest of the chapter, basically what he does is he labels families and he says, from this family there's going to be 12, and from this family there's going to be 12, and from this family there's going to be 12. And he goes on and he names 24 families. All of them are going to have 12 people that are going to be part of leading worship. Now, it is thought that these 288 are going to be the leaders of the 4,000 people. And that would make sense. A group is somewhere around 15 or 16. And he has 24 groups of 12, and each one of them is thought to have part of the 4,000. It's just absolutely amazing. And he has 24 of them. 24 different divisions. And later on, we might read part of the Bible where it says that they were employed to do this day and night. Day and night. 4,000 people employed day and night to just make music before the ark of the Lord. This was his ordinance. As soon as the ark came, God's presence with the ark, he said, no, there needs to be ministering before the Lord. And this is what he called it, ministering before the Lord. He wanted such extravagance to be ministering before the Lord. If you look at it from this way, why don't we turn to 1 Chronicles 9:33? Because this also adds to the fascination of what David was doing. 1 Chronicles 9 and verse 33, you get the flavor of how passionate David was for this part of the house of the Lord. It says this, these are the singers, heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, who lodged in the chambers and were free from other duties, for they were employed in that work day and night. Singers were employed to sing to the Lord day and night. Even if it were just the 288. And again, if you allow me to go down this path, even if in today's economy, if they were given a salary of, let's say, $40,000, 288 of them would be worth over $11 million to fund this project. If he at all attempted to pay the 4,000, it would be somewhere in the neighborhood of like $160 million to do this, just to sing and praise the Lord day and night. This is how passionate David was that God should be praised night and day. Night and day. And isn't it interesting that he divides the singers up into 24 different divisions? Maybe we're not given this for sure, but there's 24 divisions, the same number as the number of hours in a day. Maybe they each took an hour of each day to just have their part of singing and praising the Lord.
When we think about paying somebody to do something, we think of a service, we think of a product, we think of something useful that comes out of this. All that they're doing is singing. All that they're doing is worshiping God. All that they're doing is praising. And he's spending not just some token salary. We have those. We have jobs like that in all of our companies. Sometimes we think, oh, well, that job isn't really that meaningful. It's there to satisfy something or maybe it's somebody's pet project. This was massive. We're talking huge numbers of people, huge amounts of money, huge amounts of effort, because he thought that this was worth it. He knew it was worth it. He knew that worshiping God was essential. He knew that God was worth worshiping. And he put so much effort into it, it blows the mind. You won't, he says, you're free from all other duties. You don't do anything else but worship God. You don't do anything else but minister before the ark. I don't know if it said it here or in one of the things, but that's what he called minister before the ark. That's all. When you're at home and when you put on the music and you lift up your voice in song, this is well pleasing to God. This is the heart of David, which says, worship God as much as you can, day and night. This is the heart of a man after God's own heart, which will lift up our God, our King, in song. This is part of why we sing as well. Because our God is worth it. If we were to define, even just very simply, you could spend a day talking about the nuances of praise and worship, but very simply, in the small amount of time that we have, in the very small amount of time, you could say there are many other facets, and I will say, yes, there are. But for our purposes, in the small amount of time that we have, if we define praise as what God has done for us, the thanksgiving that we owe him for the things that he's done for us, we praise our God for being so good to us. We praise our God for the magnificence of his deliverances. We praise our God just like we praise other people. Many times we praise other people for doing something that's good. We say you've done a good job, you've done this very well. We praise other people and we thank them as well. And oftentimes our praise is not only for God, but it could be for other people. We sing songs along those lines that praise God for who he is, the things that he has done. We sing songs like give thanks with a grateful heart. We sing songs like we will enter his courts with praise. We sing songs like, bless the Lord, O my soul. We sing these songs, for he has done great things. These are songs of praise. Songs of praise that give God the glory that he deserves. And then we can go to worship. Worship is very different than praise. Praise is centered on what God has done, and worship is centered on who God is. It is centered on our submission to who he is. It is centered around our coming under a holy God. Our dependence on God. Our adoration of God. And while praise could be for other people, worship is reserved alone for God. While praise can, you can praise other people for doing things and being good, worship is only for God. Worship is only reserved for a holy God. And it is only, no other God shall you serve. No other God shall you bow down to. Worship is for God. And sometimes it tells, and many times it tells, again, a very simple definition. It tells who he is. We sang those songs, some of those songs today. How great is our God? Name above all names. Worthy to be praised. This is worship. This is worship. The same thing that David said, do this all day, all night. Do this day and night. 4,000 of you. I'm going to set aside 4,000. Even if he divided them up into 24 different sections, the 4,000, you realize that would be like 166 people every single hour. What a band. What a band that they had. Fantastic. This is immense. All with instruments, we got half a dozen people. Could you imagine? 160, and that's if they separated them into 24. My goodness, it must have been incredible what he had, because he was extravagant in his worship, because he knew that it meant something great, it meant something amazing. Forever, you are faithful. Forever you are faithful. That's who you are. And we're going to declare it because you're worthy of all of that. And we're going to sing it because you're worthy of all of that. And this is what we do when we lift up God in our singing. And you have the privilege of being able to do this any time of the day or night. While you're laying in your bed at night, when you first wake up, some people have said, yes, I wake up with a song in my heart. Worship God. Praise the Lord day and night. Similar to the way David has given the example for doing that. Worship is for God. First, worship is for God only. Our singing is for God. It is not necessarily for us. It is for God. This is why we do it first and foremost. It's for God, according to what David shows us as the example. Now there is undoubtedly benefits to us as well. Many times as we're singing, the words powerfully touch us. They powerfully answer things to us. They give us direction. The Psalms are like this, right? The Psalms give us comfort, and they give us direction, and they give us hope. Absolutely. There is also something that can't be missed in all of that. The worship of God brings his presence as well. And this is part of what we long for and part of what we cannot. What we cannot go without. It is a fascinating thing. It is part of our worship. And it doesn't necessarily just have to be in song. Worship, giving God the glory and who he is and what he is. This could be in the Bible. It says, do you remember the part where in the Bible where it says that Jesus calmed the storm, and the men were in the boat. And it says, after he calmed the storm, they were terrified. And once they got over being terrified, then they came, and it says they worshipped him. And what did they say? It says they worshipped him. They worshipped him, and they said, truly, you are the Son of God. They were saying, we know who you are. We're giving you glory for who you are. We're going to ascribe to you the greatness that you deserve. That's worship. That's worship. Giving God the glory for who he is. Submitting to God for who he is as Lord in our lives. That's worship. In the end, the Bible tells us every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. That's worship. People aren't going to have a choice. They're going to see who he is. They're going to know, yes, he's Lord. I got to worship him. Here we have the choice. Here we have a free choice
to worship God. If we look at biblically, acts of when people worship the Lord, sometimes they're on their faces, prostrate before the Lord. Sometimes their hands are lifted. This is why we lift our hands before the Lord, worshiping, biblical. Sometimes they're on their knees. Sometimes they're clapping their hands. All different forms of worship. Sometimes they even dance, but we're not going to talk about that one.
I don't want to be stoned.
It's still there. This is the way worship was back in the days of David. He thought it was so important. So important. That he was going to set aside massive amounts of people, massive amounts of time, free them from anything else, because it was so important to worship the Lord in song, in music. It's an amazing thing what he did. When we're singing before the Lord, our hearts and our minds should be focused on him. Not on anything else. Not on the tunes, not on the style, not on it. It should be focused on him. David's music, I'm sure, didn't sound anything like the music of our culture. Not the music of our culture of 100 years ago, not 200 years ago. I'm sure it was completely different. But they still worshiped with what they had, in the style that they had. Because worship is about God. It's not about the style of music. The amazing thing is we also, I think of it this way. There's a biblical account of Mary where she anoints the head of Jesus. She breaks this expensive jar of perfumed oil, pours it on the top of Jesus' head, and then wipes it off with her hair. This is kind of a symbolic act of worship in the sense that as we pour that anointing oil of our worship on Jesus, on God, some of it gets on us as well. Some of it comes right back on us. We begin to smell like Jesus. We begin to get some of that splash back that comes on it. And sometimes we feel that when we're worshiping, right? We feel like the atmosphere, I don't know how to describe it, but the atmosphere seems to change. It seems like God has drawn near. And you could sense that. You could sense that God draws near. And it is an absolutely beautiful thing when that happens. Many of you I've talked to dozens of you who have told me that you have felt that presence of God in services, out of services, in prayer meetings. You know what that feeling feels like. We know it when God draws near to us. And it's that kind of thing. We offer him our praise. We offer him our worship. And then some of that we offer comes back. And it comes and it gets on us as well. As he draws near, we draw near to him. And the Bible says he will draw near to us. And this is part of the power of music. It's part of the power that music affords, and David knew that, and the Bible even says that he will enthrone himself on the praises of Israel. As we worship, we build him a throne. And the Bible tells us he will enthrone himself on it. Isn't that a beautiful promise? He will enthrone himself on the praises that we sing. He wants to be there. He will sit in that throne of praise that you give him. You might be alone in,
in your bedroom, you might be alone in your kitchen, you might be alone in your garden as you lift up the Lord in song, you enthrone him, and he will take his seat.
He is enthroned in the praises of Israel. I want to read one more verse. We're not going to do it justice, but this is part of the amazing thing why we study. It's in Acts chapter 15. If God wills, maybe at some later date, we'll go into this in more detail. But this is such a powerful thing. Because in Acts, New Testament, Acts chapter 15, it says this, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, "After this I will return, and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind might seek the Lord."
This is New Testament. He said, "I'm going to rebuild that tabernacle of David. I'm going to rebuild what was The old sacrificial system of offerings was done away with when Jesus fulfilled them. He's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, the thing that's part of God's heart that's going to be built again, at least in part, is the magnificent worship that was given to God. The magnificent worship, the extravagant worship given to God. God says he's going to rebuild it. This is in Amos, the original prophecy. Amos 9, maybe, I don't know, 13, 14, something like that. This is where that prophecy comes from. It says, "I will rebuild the temple of David, which has fallen." And many, many prophets, if you read through Ezra, if you read through Nehemiah, you see that as soon as the ark is repositioned in its place, as soon as the temple is rebuilt, they start getting singers there. It's amazing. If you read through Nehemiah, and you could read through it on your own, after the construction is complete, in chapter 7 of Nehemiah, from 7 to 13, you see singers mentioned all the time. In all of those chapters, singers, over and over and over, because it was so important. And they said, according to the ordinance of David, we're going to reinstitute everything that David did, because it was that important. And the last thing I'll say is this. It says it's for, and so that mankind, not there. It says, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. So that the rest of mankind can seek the Lord. Do you see? There are churches all over that people flock to largely because of the music. Young people, they flock to them because of the music. This is according to the Bible. It says, so that the rest of mankind can seek the Lord. People are drawn to these kinds of environments. They are drawn to them because it's biblical. Because God prophesied it. And this is one of those prophecies where the sovereignty of God is going to make it happen. This is not one of those prophecies which is dependent on us. There are many prophecies which are dependent on us. This one is not. God is saying, "I'm going to rebuild this. No one is going to stand in my way. I'm going to do it." When we worship God, and he's looking for worshipers, he tells us that the Father is seeking such to worship him, those that will worship in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. I'm looking for worshipers. He wants them. Worshipers in his house. Worshipers in life. 24/7. All the day long. Don't neglect your worship
in your private times. Don't neglect your worship throughout your day. There is peace that comes. There is the overflow of the presence of God, which is sustaining. And it can carry you through difficult things. Just as we've heard several people say, the words of God, a word from God, changed my situation. God does the same thing as we worship Him. It is powerful. It is extravagant. What David did and what God has in store for us in the last days. Let's be part of it. Let's be part of it in our own lives. Because God wants that. And He will respond and enthrone Himself in your praises. And when He does that, when He does that, He chases away all the negative things in our lives. They might not go away completely, but He has a way of bringing peace through the storm. And we need that. And may He have what He deserves. His name be praised.